I would like to speak a message today about the sovereignty of God. Maybe a different perspective. You know, sometimes it's good for us to just stop and be mindful that God is sovereign. Do we believe that? Do we believe that He's sovereign? Right? But we can get caught into the day-to-day minutiae of what it is to be alive and struggling through life. And it's good for us to pause and remember that God is sovereign. I think it's essential, actually, for us to remember that God cannot be thwarted. He cannot be defeated. He is our God, and we are following after Him. We can't be broken from that. So in doing this, let's look at a verse. It's in the New Covenant. Yeshua points it out. And it makes a bold assertion, this verse. So the passage comes from this infamous, some people call it the Mount of the Beatitudes or Sermon of Beatitudes. And it's probably Yeshua's largest whole sermon that we have. And I know there's other messages from him that have been captured and written down. But this is his biggest, and he addresses quite a number of things in this Sermon on the Mount. He starts off by talking about these Beatitudes. Blessed are the for they, blessed are the for they. And I just want to look at one segment of them and this audacious promise, this audacious statement, really. Only he can make this statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at the good fruit of being poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's a wonderful thing. But then there's this other statement. It's big. It's so big. And in a way, it seems a little random to me. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek get the earth. That's a big statement. That's a bold statement, don't you think? Now, what's interesting about this is the other three books, so Matthew, this is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't have this statement captured like that. And a lot of people believe, and this is kind of a fun way to think about this, I believe this is true, that Matthew is a book primarily written for Jewish audiences. Mark was a book primarily written for Gentile audiences. So there's a slightly different view of what these two authors took back to these groups. In Matthew, this book for Jewish audiences, this statement, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, has a very big meaning to them in the Jewish community. It's missed a lot of times in Gentile communities. They don't see this big meaning. So here's what meek is. First, before we look at the Jewish context of it, meek means, and probably the best description or the most common description I've heard is power under control. Those who keep their power in check, you know, their might in check. And that's one way I've heard it described. Another way I've heard a definition I like for meekness is just the character trait for a person to be walking out humility. It does not mean a pansy. So I'll give you two physical examples of meek. One is a war horse. If you imagine those horses raised and trained for battle with a rider, those horses were highly trained at the different eras in history. And the rider would sit in the horse and he could direct the horse from their knees, from a slight pull or a slight pull. They could get the horse to do different things. And even today in police departments, it's common to have these big horses that are trained to do these crazy maneuvers. They can be trained to go sideways and to walk sideways as like a wall towards somebody. These big maneuvers for these horses. So that horse just waits for the slightest gestures, and that would be a definition of being meek. That would fit this definition of being meek. Another one, and this is kind of a modern century definition or modern era definition, would be Jackie Robinson. Here's this first man, this African-American back then, who played baseball in the major leagues. How is that meek? Because he took it all. He took a lot of abuse that was heaped his way. He didn't punch back. He didn't make statements back. He just played ball. And he didn't fight. He kept his power in check. There was a bigger thing. There was a bigger cause. you know, at different points in history, you would say his bigger cause was to play baseball. And then, of course, to recognize that others hadn't gone before him, that he was the first to have gone before him in this way. But that would be an easy kind of a carnal definition of meek. But it applies in this way. Do we keep our power in check? And then when we say inherit the earth, what are we talking about there? Now remember, there's a Jewish pull to this. There's a Jewish view of this. And by the time Yeshua comes and makes this statement, the Jewish community was familiar with this expression. So we look at it in one of the ways in Psalm 37. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for Adonai, they will inherit the land. In a lot of translations, it actually says the earth. It's the same, it's saying the same thing. Evildoers will be cut off, those who wait. They wait behind, they wait for the directions, and we get that same definition of meek. It's the same definition. And it's interesting, if we look at the definition, the Hebrew definition, word for meek, there's four different words that are primarily used. But the two that are used most often for what we're looking at today are ani and anav. Ani and anav. I don't want to say it too fast. Sounds like one word. Ani and anav. Doesn't flow. Ani, which means being made meek, being made humble. Sometimes if you go through a hard circumstance in life, that can be humble making. Have you been through a hard circumstance that just brought you low? I lost my job years ago. I was laid off from a factory, rough times in the 80s. That brought me low. Have you been brought low? Amen. You know what I'm talking about? That's ani. Then there's anav. You've already been brought low, but you stay low because you recognize what's going on. You recognize who he is. You recognize that he is great and he is sovereign, and you stay low. That's anav. And all through, we see these definitions. So for evil, those will be cut off. Those who wait on the Lord, those who are anav, those who stay low, they wait on him for the directions. Doesn't mean they can't do things on their own, but they choose not to do things on their own. They wait. They wait on what he has in mind. They know that he's moving. We read on, though. Verse 10, yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Yes, you will look at this place, but he will not be there. Verse 11, the meek, anav. And it's literally anav. It's the same word. Those who stay low, those who are meek, will inherit the land and will delight in abundant shalom, in abundant inside-out peace. It doesn't mean that the bad stuff is gone. It just means that they realize that God's greater than the bad stuff. This is all through the scriptures. It's in a whole bunch of places. So when Yeshua comes and he talks to a primarily Jewish audience in Matthew, they all get it. Inherit the land. What is the land? It's the promises of God. Now, the scholars have different definitions of this, and we could spend all day looking at the word breakdowns of this. They would say, and some scholars say inherit the land is the afterlife when we're with him in that great beyond when we're in heaven. But those same scholars say it's also being with him now. Some scholars say, well, we recognize Israel. But we know that Yeshua makes this statement beyond just Israel. James, in the book of James, James 2 and James 3, also talks about our everlasting hope in this land. Those who are humble get this. So we know this is a big, broad promise from God to include things we can't even understand. The afterlife and our time here with him. If we stay low to him. If we don't go ahead of him. It's so easy, isn't it? It sounds so easy. Yes, God, you do whatever you want, and I'll just follow you. But it's not easy to do day by day. And we're living in times that make it hard. You tracking with me? By the way, here's another place it says it. For Adonai takes pleasure in his people. He crowns the anav, those who choose to stay low, with salvation. You know, you might not feel like you're in a good way right now. You might feel like you're being made ani, like you're going through a humbling process. But stay with him. Stay low. He will take you through. Hey, this is pretty good. I could stop here. And I would feel like that's pretty good. Very short message, but pretty good. Because he will take us through. There's salvation with him. Now, this in and of itself isn't necessarily new for a lot of you in the room. But what I want to do with the second part of this message is say, well, let's look at this idea of staying low with him because he's sovereign in these days. How many of you think these are crazy days we're living in? I can't believe it how people fight with each other. It's nuts. People breaking associations with families, politics. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go back to Matthew, and I want to look. Yeshua's disciples, his Talmudim came and they said, Yeshua, give us a sign of the last days. And he's okay. So he starts to give them a sign. And they didn't always know in the New Covenant. They didn't always have a sense of when the last days started and stopped. For example, if we would look at 2 Thessalonians, the group, the believers in Thessalonica, they thought they were living in the last days. Like the last of the last days. And they were, but they weren't. So the last days started at the time of Yeshua, his death and resurrection, and they actually finish later. Thousands of years, at least 2,000 years go by. So there's the start of the last days, and then there's the last of the last days. And every year that goes by since Yeshua, we get closer to the last of the last days. I think we've gotten very close to the last of the last days. Now, I don't know that it's going to be tomorrow. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it'll be in my lifetime, maybe not. Maybe it'll be in your lifetime, maybe not. But I know we're getting closer. Do you agree? So when they ask Yeshua, tell us about the last of the last days, that's what they're asking him. How bad's it going to get at the last of the last days? And I wanted to tell you, as I go through the list, it's a familiar list to many of you, but I want to go through it. I think we have something in these last days that point out the acceleration of the last of the last days. It's called the internet. I mean it. We can hear what's going on all over the world in ways they couldn't back then. We can hear stuff real time. I can go watch cams. Right now, don't do this now. It will hurt my feelings because I worked hard on this message. But if you type in two words in your web browser, K-O-T-E-L, cam. Kotel cam. That's the wall in Jerusalem. There's a camera in the wall right now. You see people worshiping right now. I believe someday that camera is going to show the two witnesses in Revelation 11. This is a whole tangent. But it's going to show the two witnesses in Revelation 11 ministering at the wall. Who are the two witnesses? Eliyahu, Elijah, and Moshe, Moses. Some people think it's Enoch. I don't think it's Enoch. Don't get me going. But those two guys, we're going to see them and we're going to see it. The internet changes things for us. Okay. Back to Yeshua and Matthew. All I did was I took out some of the verses that had some of these things in the last days. I encourage you to go back and read the broader context another time. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another in the last days. Amen. There are more thin-skinned people in these days than I remember at any point in my life. Everybody's getting offended about something. There are many false prophets that will rise up and deceive many. So this false prophet thing is interesting because it talks about, it's not just false prophets. It's also, some translations use the word anti-Messiah or anti-Christ. These are people who rise up, everybody follows them, they think they know the truth. And they fought, like David Koresh, you remember that guy? Branch Davidians in Texas, got a bunch of people killed. James Jones. But there are more subtle versions of these. In the Jewish community, Rabbi Schneerson. I talk about him pretty often here. He passed away in Brooklyn in the early 90s. And they think, a lot of his Hasidic followers think that he is the Messiah. They're waiting for him to rise from the dead. And it's been so long that even the community, that community is split. Some say he came back in the form of energy and light. That's an easy way to explain your story, right? And that's on the Kabbalistic trail. That's a Kabbalistic teaching. And then some say, no, he's not energy and light. He's actually going to rise up from the dead. And they're waiting for him to rise up from the dead. So they think he's the one, the Messiah. And they think there's all kinds of, all over the world, that these false prophets, false messiahs, false Christ, whatever language you want to use. But it all means the same thing. They will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I could speak on this. I think there are so many correlating verses to this in the scriptures. The lawlessness, the love of many will go cold. Have you noticed people only think they're lawless if they get caught? When we were younger here in America, in our view of the world, in the American view, we had a different moral fiber than we seem to have today. Now people want to only not get caught today. Not get caught what? Not get caught with all kinds of things. It has changed so much in our lifetimes. And if your lifetime is 10 years, I will guarantee your life, it's changed in your 10 years of life. If your lifetime is 90 years, I'll guarantee it's changed in your 90 years of life. True? But when it says the love will grow cold, that's speaking specifically to believers. That word love is agape. The only people who can carry out selfless love get it as a gift from God when they give their lives to follow God. In other words, the lawlessness is so bad in the last of the last days. The lawlessness is the things that are going on are so bad that even believers will be turned off by the day and walk away from following and pursuing the Lord. Massive. That's happening all over the place. The trendy word for it now is deconstruction. Verse 14, and the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the Messiah will be preached in all the world as witnesses to all the nations, and then the end will come. Oh, I've skipped a few other ones there. I just want to say, at some point, the whole world is supposed to hear about the Messiah. That means all those unreached people groups have to hear. And I tell you, we're getting closer and closer and closer to it. There's all kinds of efforts. The whole organizations, their sole purpose is to carry the message out all over the world to those unreached people groups. Verse 10, and then many will be offended. We talked about that. 11 false prophets. Oh, no, I caught my whole list there. Did I catch this? Ah, what do you know? I went so fast. These are some of the things that have to occur in the last days. I believe that we're seeing a lot of them on a regular basis. One other verse I want to pull out here in the last of the last days. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. These are believers. The believers will not endure sound doctrine. This is not talking about people who don't believe. This is believers. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is saying in the last of the last days, people are going to find teachers that teach what they want to hear, not the truth. They're going to teach what makes them feel good. Now, right now, we have these days that are going on in our government. We're struggling all over the place. This is not about Trump. This is not about Republicans, Democrats. Clearly, our people are not getting along. Clearly, they don't coexist. And we're seeing new issues rise up. Some things that we're hearing about a lot today, our government, immigration. What do we do with immigration nowadays? I heard somebody say, if Yeshua is here today, he would say we should have no borders. Well, that bothers me spiritually very, very much, because Israel was told to wipe out whole people groups because they were a threat. It was not a no-border thing. Now, there were foreigners that were allowed to immigrate back, you know, that word didn't exist, but they were allowed to immigrate back then, but it wasn't this borderless society. So we have people who are taking the scriptures and distorting them to fit wherever they're at. And our politicians have to get it together, you know, because we're a mess. We recognize that. But we of course there's borders. Of course in the scriptures we saw that Israel had borders. Another thing that we're hearing a lot about today in the government is what to do with abortion. We don't believe in abortion. You may, but I think the word is pretty clear in speaking it against it. And there's a guy in Texas right now, and I you know, you go do your own investigation. But he is actually an ordained pastor, and he's preaching that abortion is acceptable. And we're going to hear more of this because people are looking for these type. They want the scriptures to justify what they do, as opposed to just going and doing what the scriptures say to do. This broader one is something that the news they're addressing one way, but I think it's a bigger issue, and it's the news would call it, and our government would call it, you know, what to do about LGBTQ. And do we make things legal, or do we make things not legal, or what do we do? And you all know what I mean by that. The LGBTQ political arguments are running hot and crazy right now. But I don't think that's the big issue, to tell you the truth. I think it's permissiveness. I think that there was a better sense years ago of sex and gender and procreation and what the word said about these sorts of things. And I think we've gotten way, way, way off the rails. And we look to our government to define things that the word has already defined. We believe that God doesn't make mistakes. And if somebody's born a certain way, in a certain gender, then they stay in that gender. Now, they may have some difficult times, and they may need some help understanding who they are and how God made them. Amen, amen, amen. I get it. That's real stuff. But we do believe that God doesn't make mistakes with gender. And we don't believe he makes mistakes with anything. Some of these itchy ear things that are going on. You know, it's funny. I had to think about this when I was working in the message because am I bashing anybody? I'm not. I'm talking about this broader view. There are whole groups and congregations out there that just openly bash. And they openly call out names and they put people down and they put down whole other believers. And it kind of makes my head melt because our agape, this love, this selfless love we're supposed to have, gives us no latitude to bash. And I mean, bash anybody. We're not supposed to bash LGBTQ. We're not supposed to bash. Do you know, when's the last time we bashed people who told lies? That seems to be an acceptable sin in congregations. But yet they'll pull out some other thing that God doesn't like and only pick on that one thing. We shouldn't bash on any of it. We should just talk about who God is, who the Messiah is, wrap ourselves around that, and what it is to follow him and his ways. We don't have to put people down, but there's whole congregations, there's denominations that are built up on it. We're seeing it more and more here in America. Name-calling, put-downs. There's whole congregations that are teaching on social needs, and they're being defined by the social needs. Why don't they just call themselves a civic center? Because I believe as congregations, we follow God's word and we teach God's word. I don't understand that. I don't understand the congregations, why they spend their whole thing around tolerances. Now, I do think it's important in God's word that we care for people who need help. And we have to figure out how to do that. We see time and time and again, time all through the scriptures. I mean, all through the scriptures, that God is saying, care for those people who are struggling, and they're trying. They're working on it. One example is, you know, people who need food. I think somewhere along the line, probably as a government, they've got to figure out how to help people with the government process and steps. But it's clear in the scriptures that when people had no, even in the law, God says, you know, when you harvest your fields, leave the corners so people who are hungry can go harvest from the corners. So there's space made for them to go find food. People got to have food. We got to help them have food. But did you notice they have to go do the work? They have to go to the corners and they have to harvest the corners. It's nobody sitting back getting it free. Now, I know we live in a different time that everybody doesn't have their own corners of fields to share. There's ways to do it, but we know that God cares. God cares very much about the widows and the orphans. Acts 6, the widows group, some spoke Hebrew, some spoke Greek. They were getting even distribution of food. That means they were getting food. We have to know how to care for each other. But at the same time, when congregations build up around social needs, that's not what we build up around. We build up around a sovereign God. He's sovereign. His ways are right. He wants us to care. Let's care. We stay low. How on earth do we navigate these days? And I will tell you, all of these topics I recognize, I'm not telling you, I guess I'm telling you that I recognize that they can be contentious topics. You might be struggling through this. You might disagree with me on one of the points that I said. I'm just working through the word on these topics like you are. But if I believe the word's saying something, I'll go to that. But we can talk and we can work through these things together. But we stay low to the word. Now, the best example of we have an example, a biblical example, of somebody who navigated these days in a different time. And that's Moses. Miriam and Aaron got kind of bunchy. They got a little cocky about Moses. Now, remember, Moses was really an interesting guy. He was raised for 40 years in Egypt, and he was raised as an Egyptian, really. And when he was 40, he killed an Egyptian because what the Egyptian was doing to Moses' people, the Jewish people. And so Moses was, you know, kind of a stud. You know, he wasn't a pansy. He went out there and took the Egyptian out. Not if that was the right thing to do, but that's what he did. He took him out. And you think, wow, Moses, you're kind of a tough dude. He was well-educated, the very best education that he could have at the time. He grew up understanding wealth. He grew up on knowing the whole protocol of what it was to be a rich person. He could travel in those circles. He could travel in the circles. He understood how to communicate in the circles of people who didn't have anything. And he was trained in warfare. This was not a guy who would be a pansy guy. And after that, after he killed the Egyptian, of course, he goes in the lamb. He spends 40 years, another 40 years, so 40 in Egypt, another 40 years as a shepherd. A lowly job. He's just walking around the desert feeding his sheep. I mean, this is not a high, impressive job. And I wonder about what went through in his head. Well, I used to do this, and now I'm doing this. I mean, what sort of mental experiences did he have? But years later, after he goes and he leads the people of Israel out of Egypt, remember, he didn't even want that job. He said, God, I can't do it. Send somebody else. You remember that? So when he does it, God says, go. So he goes, he leads them out and complain, covets. The whole way, that's what they did. The whole way. I mean, they where's God, you know? And there's a God's above. He's in a cloud and fire. And I mean, this is complain. I mean, what a guy. He puts up with all of it. The job he didn't even want after all of those experiences, which is so unique. And then his own brother and sister start beefing about him. Look at that. A satanic attack. Do you have that thing on your screen? They asked, has Adonai spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? In other words, why does Moses get all this? God speaks to us too. Who's Moses? What's a Moses? I mean, that's what they're saying. Really? After all that, you're going to compare yourself to him? This is nuts. And you know, when Moses led everybody out, he led them out too. And 10 plagues they persevered through. Moses was the leader. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than anyone in the face of the earth. He stayed low. It's the same word. He stayed low. He knew who God was more than anybody else on the earth. Moses got it. He was humbled at some points in his life, I'm sure of that, but he stayed low. He made a choice to stay low. Through all of the persecution in Egypt, he had to go back and face him after all those years away. I wouldn't really want to do that either. Hey, Moses, what have you been up to? Well, I've been a shepherd. You know, it's not really a great resume for a guy who's supposed to deliver you out. And he went back, you know, and he had committed murder in Egypt. But he goes back and he perseveres through all of that stuff. His whole world was bad. But he stayed low. Our world is not easy. We just need to stay low. Now, at some point, our government is not going to be any different from any other government. The whole world is going to want to follow the anti-Messiah. The scriptures are clear. America is not going to be exempt. There are going to be congregational leaders that are going to say, yes, we should follow this anti-Messiah. These people who don't support us. They say, leave the ones who follow God away. Follow this anti-guy. And they're going to want to do it. Congregational leaders are going to do it. And the United States is going to want to do it. I know this is offending some of you because you want happy days forever. But that's what the scriptures say. Do you know how we're going to make it? We stay low. Stay low. God is sovereign. And then we inherit. Moses didn't want to go through his times. I don't want to go through our times. But it worked out for that guy. It's going to work out for us too. When Yeshua was talking in that Sermon on the Mount, he knew all this stuff. He's saying, stay low. You know, not long after that sermon was the great diaspora. Somewhere roughly-ish, 40 years later, 35 years later, somewhere in that window, from the time of that sermon, the diaspora occurred. The scattering of Jews across the world occurred. And those Jews that remembered to stay low, I think they had a better time of it, don't you? So yes, we're going to go through hard times here. Yes, it's going to be horrible. Yes, we will be victorious. Yes, we just stay low. Amen? So please stand up. Let's pray for us. Lord God, help us stay low. It's not just a light question, God. We know we need to stay low to survive. To stay in your design, Lord, in ways that we can see you move. Help us tell others about you in these days that people are so cranky. Help us speak in love, God. You make it clear in your word to speak always with grace and kindness, not with a pointy finger, God. Also, help us speak with grace and kindness so we can point others to you. Help us always be a congregation that receives well in grace and kindness so people can see you. Thank you for speaking to us, God. You're so kind. Somehow, Lord, use us to tell the world that. Use us to support Israel in that. Use us to support the Jewish community in that. Help them see you. Thank you for this house, for this family that you've called together. We're your people, Lord. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav aliecha vihunecha. Yesei Adonai panav aliecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Be blessed. Onegs down the hall.